One of the shortest and most powerful messages given by Jesus was when he hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." After he said that, he died. And for centuries, Christians have proclaimed that Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. One of the shortest and most powerful messages about Jesus was given by the disciples 3 days later when they proclaimed, "He is risen." For centuries, Christians have proclaimed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. As Christians, we believe that a buried body began to breathe. But we do not celebrate a resuscitation. We celebrate a resurrection. From beginning to end, the Bible points us to the death and resurrection of Jesus. The life and teaching of Jesus has had a huge impact on the world at large, but it's the resurrection of Jesus that brings us our true hope as Christians. The fact that a buried body of Jesus began to breathe changes everything. But before we find out why, let's ask God to guide and teach us. Almighty God and Father, your word is truth. Through it you challenge us and change us. By it we are equipped for every good work. Please open our eyes that we may see your truth. Open our minds to understand it. Open our hearts to receive it. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, many of us are old enough to remember the song, "What's It All About, Alfie?" It's a song that questions the meaning of life. The middle verse of the song makes this amazing statement: "As sure as I believe there's a heaven above, Alfie, I know there's something much more, something even non-believers can believe in." This could have been the theme song of the first disciples of Jesus and of every follower of Jesus since then. Something happened to those first disciples that changed their outlook on life. They now knew there was something much more to their existence than just this brief life in this troubled world. And they took this newfound meaning of life to a world of non-believers. Centuries later, there are billions of believers around the world who can attest to that same truth, that there is something much more to our existence. And yet there are still millions of people who remain unsure of life's purpose. I heard David Attenborough say that he wasn't sure. He wasn't sure if there was a God behind all the wonderful wildlife which he has spent most of his life investigating. He raised all the different religious explanations from around the world and across time and said, "There's really no way of knowing which, if any, was true." I'm not a very good David Attenborough impersonator, but that's close to what he said. But is his statement actually true? There's no way of knowing which is true. Is that true? The first disciples of Jesus lived in a multicultural and multi-religious world. How were they supposed to determine the right religion? Well, according to the great atheist argument, they were Jewish because they were brought up by Jewish parents in a Jewish culture. But something happened that changed their religion and made them willing to die for their new understanding of life and death. The man they'd seen crucified, dead and buried, rose from the dead 3 days later. And that event made a dramatic and permanent change to their faith and behaviour. Even though Jesus had told them that this would happen, they were not expecting it, and they found it incredibly difficult to comprehend it and to accept it. As we heard in our reading, Luke records, in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. And I have to ask, I think we all need to ask, why? What was so hard for them to believe, taking into account that they had already seen dead people come to life before? In their journeys with Jesus of those 3 years of ministry, they'd seen the widow of Nain's son rise to life on his way to the funeral. They'd seen Lazarus, a man who'd been dead for 4 days, which is way beyond saving, basically. They'd seen him come back to life. The atheist argument is that these were primitive people living in non-scientific times, and they were gullible, and they'd believe anything. The disciples believed in miracles, and they'd even performed some miracles themselves. And yet, they struggled with the reality that Jesus had come back to life. Why? What was it that made them struggle with that reality? I think they struggled to come to terms with the implications of his resurrection. You see, normally when someone is raised from the dead, there's a person there who sort of prays and makes it happen. But it was not a prophet or a priest that performed a miracle and raised Jesus. There was nobody there. It could only be God himself, as the scriptures say, who intervened and brought breath to that buried body. In so doing, God himself was validating everything Jesus taught about himself. And Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses," in their old Bibles, "the prophets, the Psalms, must be fulfilled." In raising Jesus, God was validating him as the Messiah, the promised Messiah from the scriptures. And then it says Jesus opened their minds to understand those very scriptures that they'd been brought up with and soaked in. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, the Messiah is to suffer." Something that was not really in the mindset of most Jews at the time. They were looking for the Messiah to conquer and get rid of the Romans. But Jesus said, "No, it is written, the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day." That is written. "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, including the Gentiles, beginning from Jerusalem." And then he says, "You are witnesses of these things." Jesus was undeniably the long-awaited Messiah and Saviour of the world. And this truly blew their minds. No wonder they struggled to comprehend it all. It wasn't just a person. When Lazarus was raised to life, he remained a man who would die again. When Jesus was raised to life, he was the same person, and yet he was different. He could eat food, yet suddenly appear in and disappear from a locked room. His resurrection body was recognisable, yet somehow different. A point I tried to give you a visual image of by having the worst beard I've ever grown in my life up until Good Friday, shaving it off and turning up today, recognisable but different, with a very short beard. Jesus had become the living example of the eternal life that he had promised his followers. What they saw in him could one day be theirs. Those who would become like him in his death would share in his resurrection. The resurrection is not just a prophecy fulfilled from ancient times, but a promise foretold for our eternal destiny. The death of Jesus provided forgiveness for our sins, but the resurrection of Jesus promises eternal life to those who accept that forgiveness. Because he lives, we too can live when we put our faith and trust in him. Because forgiveness is a means to an end. It opens the possibility of eternal life. And the Bible defines eternal life as knowing God and knowing Jesus. So we are cleansed and forgiven so that we can live in friendship with a holy and perfect God forever. Like many people, David Attenborough believes that we can basically appreciate an artwork without knowing the artist, which is possible, I guess. In other words, we can enjoy life without needing to acknowledge the existence of a creator. But what if the artist or creator has already made himself known What if that sort of unknown element, he says, the one that cannot be discerned, is actually being made clear to us? What if knowing him is the true purpose of our existence? Jesus said, when we know him, we will know God, not just as our creator, but as our Father, and we will know him forever. The resurrection reveals Jesus as the one who reconciles us to our God and Father. The resurrection of Jesus is what gives us assurance of life after death. The resurrection of Jesus is what gives us hope for eternal life with God. Now, on Good Friday, we looked at the phrase just love. We saw that when God substitutes his Son to take our punishment for us, God confirms that he is both loving and just. He saves us while satisfying his just demands. It's not that God just loves us and forgives us without any consequence. It's that God's love is just and that he both saves and pays for our sin. God so loved us that he sent his Son to suffer the consequence of our sin. Just love. Today I want to look at that phrase, just love, and look at it from another angle. Because we believe that a buried body began to breathe, we therefore believe that Jesus' death on the cross achieved the full and final payment for our rejection of God's love and our desire to live independently of him. That means there is no further sacrifice or payment required for our forgiveness. We are saved, as the Bible says, by God's grace through faith alone and not by anything we offer. So what does God require of us once we have been saved? Just love. The two great commandments, to love God and to love others, are underlined and emphasized by the new commandment of Jesus, to love others as he loves. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 that love is the fulfillment of the law. It's everything God wants us to know and do. And it establishes and affirms and keeps on going with the relationship that we have with God and with each other. When we live lives of love as Christians, it is not with the purpose of counterbalancing our failure, but of being grateful conduits of God's grace. It's the resurrection of Jesus that transforms our penance into praise. What God requires of us is just love. And what God has in store for us is also just love. This new and eternal life that we share with Jesus in his resurrection will be experienced in a world where everything opposed to love has been removed. It will literally be just love in the presence of a God who is love and who brought us into eternal relationship with him through his just love. And all we need to do while we wait for that paradise is just love. And the best way to love other people is to tell them the good news of the resurrection of Jesus, which makes all this a reality for us. When Jesus said to his disciples, "You are witnesses of these things," he was not only saying, "You have seen my resurrection with your own eyes," he was also saying, "You will witness or testify to the truth of my resurrection when you share this good news with the world." The fact that the buried body of Jesus began to breathe changes our understanding of the meaning of life and what lies beyond death. The good news of Jesus is not just about a master who returns from the dead, but about a Messiah who reconciles us to God. It's about a man whose resurrection identifies and validates him as the Son of God and the Saviour of the world. It's about a sure and certain hope that because he lives, we too can live forever. And if we are his people, it is our job to share that good news with the world. And that's why we're here today, doing that very thing. Because as we saw in that song, as sure as we believe that there's a heaven above, we know there is something much more. I know there is something much more. Something even non-believers can believe in. If you have never believed before, but you want to begin to believe today, then come and talk to me or any other Christian after the service or during the week, or email me through the website or talk to a friend on the phone. And even if you just want to take a closer look at the evidence, please, let me encourage you to let us know and let us help. For the rest of us, we stand in this day rejoicing in the truth of what God has done for us and will do for us. And so let me conclude by saying, may God bless you and keep you safe this Easter. And may your faith in Jesus give you comfort, peace, assurance, and great joy, both now and forever. Amen. We pray, loving God and Heavenly Father, you are love, and we thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to die for our sin, so that we might no longer be separated from you, but rather be united with you in heaven for eternity. May the worries and pressures of our trouble-filled lives not diminish our joy and peace in believing that Jesus Christ is our risen Saviour and Lord. And may your Holy Spirit inspire and empower us to live in such a way that others are drawn to respond to your love for them in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.